Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is John Mark. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church, and it is my privilege once again to come and to get to preach the word and share what God has been putting on my heart this week. So let's dive in. We're going to dive into Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. It says, "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into a boat again, and went to the other side. Now they," the disciples, "had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. And then the seven for the 4,000, how many full baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege to open your word. Father, let it reveal our need for you. Reveal our sinfulness and reveal your goodness and grace to us. Let us be moved by it and changed by it, stirred to compassion and to love and to action. Father, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to dive in and look at this section with these two brief encounters that Jesus had. And what you have happening here in this text is they were sailing around the Sea of Galilee. They had just finished, from last week we read, just finished reading the feeding of the 4,000, and they got in a boat and they sailed to the district of Dalmanutha, and I'm forgetting how to say that now, but that's how I'm going to go with it for this. But they got in that boat and they went there and they have a brief encounter with the Pharisees, and then Jesus has a second encounter back on the boat with the disciples. And I love this imagery of this boat. It's this uninterrupted time with Jesus and his disciples. There were not large crowds gathered around to contend with, no religious leaders bombarding Jesus with questions and comments. It was just Jesus and his disciples hanging out. And they sailed from one town to another, from one side of this sea to another. And so many interesting and amazing things happened on the water when it was just them. He calms the storms. He walks on water. And now here we are back again, sailing this time from Dalmanutha and back. So, there in verse 11, as they land, they encounter a group of Pharisees and they began to argue with Jesus, demanding a sign from heaven, a test, a proof of his identity. And they said, the Pharisees came and began arguing with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him. Now, there are several interesting things to consider here. One is this demand for a sign is not coming from a desire of hope, of faith, but it's coming from this desire to be questioning, almost like that smart aleck kid. Like the one from, that I'm sure you had, and it wasn't me, I promise, but the one from 10th grade. That kid that would always ask the question just to prove the teacher wrong. It was that kid. And in fact, it was, I say 10th grade because 10th grade was that sophomore year. And sophomore literally means wise fool. They think they know, but they're really just foolish and fooling themselves. So these Pharisees, just like that kid, were not looking to prove they had faith in Jesus, but they were hoping to test him, hoping to prove him wrong. The unbelief of these Pharisees was based in their knowledge. knowledge which did not open their hearts to faith, but puffed up their pride and closed their hearts to faith in Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, this kind of knowledge puffs up, where in the contrary, love builds up. So the second thing to notice here is that the Pharisees, this isn't something that they're unaware of. They're not asking for miracles because they had literally not seen. The miracles that Jesus had been performing were known. He shows up and he's known to them. They're aware of what he had been doing and what he was claiming to be and claiming to do. And so they weren't looking for miracles so they could see for themselves. They were aware of the miracles he was performing, even if they had not seen the most recent one. Like I said, the news of who Jesus was and what he had been doing had made it back to them. And they dismissed the signs and wonders that they had seen and that they had heard about. And in fact, in Matthew 9:34, the Pharisees say that Jesus casts out demons by the prince of demons. So they see these signs and wonders and they dismiss them as not being of God, but of Satan. These Pharisees were blinded to the truth of who Jesus is. They had dismissed the work of Christ and attributed it to Satan. So Jesus refuses to give them any additional signs, knowing that it was not a lack of signs, but a hardness of their hearts and a blindness of their eyes that has stopped them from believing. And he says it says that he sighs deeply in his spirit for these men who had access to study the Word of God, who claim to know it, and who proclaim to live by the Word, but they are unbelieving, hard-hearted men, demanding signs that they had no desire to believe. And so in this brief interaction with them, Christ rejects these Pharisees. You see in verse 13 it says, after he says that no sign will be given, he says, and he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. This is much the same as he tells his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 10 when they are going out into the towns and they're rejected by the town. He says to take off their sandals and shake the dust off of them and move on. It is that kind of rejection. He left them. He would perform no miracles for them to critique, but leave them in their hard-hearted disbelief. The Pharisees here were wanting signs that they had already been given and rejected Christ, unwilling to believe. And so Christ departs. He leaves there and he gets back on the boat, picking up in verse 14. He says, so Christ and his disciples board the boat and begin once more to make their way to the other side. And once more, it's just Christ and his disciples. And I imagine, you know, they make this journey a lot. They're on this a lot. And Christ, you know, goes to the back and he rests upon the cushions. And he's sitting in the back and the guys gather up in the front. And they began to discuss and talk about maybe what's happened, what's their time. You know, it's just that downtime they have. And they begin to talk of food. The talk turns to food, which for guys, it's like 80% of conversations. The talk always turns to food and what you're going to eat and what you're going to do next when you eat. And soon they realize that they're running low on supplies, having only brought one loaf of bread on board. And Jesus, hearing the conversation and remembering where they had just come from, warns them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. He says, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now the disciples, being clueless and incredibly dense and thick as possible, presume that he is meaning actual leaven, actual bread. And they begin to discuss whose fault it was for the lack of bread. And it's amazing how unbelievably clueless these guys can be. They're guys who have been with Christ at every miracle we have discussed for the last few months. They have seen everything Christ has done, but understood nothing. They remembered and retained nothing from what they had been journeying with Christ and seeing him do. It's just remarkable how quickly they forgot. So what does he mean by this leaven of the Pharisees? What is this leaven? Well, if you look at what they had just come from, the Pharisees they had just come from, this leaven is unbelief. It is hard-heartedness. Having just left the Pharisees there and seen their hardness of heart and their disbelief, he's telling these friends, he's telling these disciples, he says, watch out. Be careful lest you become infected with that disease of disbelief. Now, if you're a baker, you understand what leaven, what yeast does. It works its way through the dough. A little goes a long way with heat and with time. The yeast is allowed to replicate and expand throughout the dough, causing it to rise. And Christ is saying that the leaven here of the Pharisees will start small, perhaps with misunderstanding, with failing to understand or to grasp and to be aware of what's happening. And it will fester and grow and will harden in the heart, causing a lack of understanding to become unbelief and disbelief. So he's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, this disease of unbelief. And you know what they're doing? They're arguing about bread. Bread. For the last three chapters, for the last however many days and months they've been journeying around together, they've seen so much bread. They've seen so much of different miracles, of different things, from the feeding of the 5,000, from the feeding of the 4,000, to even the Syrophoenician woman talking about the crumbs from the table. So much is revolving around bread. Just two chapters ago, Christ fed 5,000 people from five loaves of bread. And then literally four verses prior, it ended with talking about the feeding that multitude with seven loaves of bread. And then these men are sitting on a boat with Jesus arguing about how little food they had. When Jesus is on board with them, Jesus. This is what I meant earlier when I said they're thick. They're clueless. They have seen everything Christ has done, but yet understand nothing. He issues the warning because the disciples are blinded to the spiritual truth by the constant preoccupation with their own immediate material and bodily needs. Because they cannot see past their own stomachs and hunger, they fail to see that the bread of life is standing there before them. They only feel the need for physical bread. And I can't help but see ourselves here. How many times as Christians have you had your needs met, received healing, or been comforted, or found contentment in Jesus Christ at just the right time? Had your needs met by Christ at just the right time? And then once you've been given this, we close our eyes and then move on. We forget it happens. And I've said this before, and it's something that I try to do, and something I'll continue to say, that we need to be marking the goodness of God and our Savior in our lives, whether it's writing it down and telling and proclaiming it to others, creating these monuments of remembrance in our hearts, that we would not slip into unbelief, that we would not forget the goodness of God in our lives. This is unbelief taking root in the hearts of the disciples. And this can be far more crafty of a disease with the disciples, because it is easy to confuse proximity to Jesus with belief and relationship with Jesus. Too often, we place our confidence in our proximity to Christ, our proximity and involvement with the things of religion, instead of our trust in our Savior and our relationship with Him. We too quickly forget the good things Christ has given us and then whine and complain for the things we lack. and Christ, hearing their discussion and seeing their lack of understanding, issues them this warning and this reminder of who they are traveling with. And then seeing that, literally, he says it. He says, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they go right back to it, and they begin discussing with one another the fact that they have no bread. And so he says it to them, and they go, okay, gotcha. And they go right back to it. And he goes on and elaborates, and he says in verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? He's saying, do you guys not see it? Do you guys not see that in serving others and doing the work of the kingdom that you will be provided for? He's reminding them, do you not remember the 5,000 and how much was left? Or the 4,000 and how much was left? In serving others, you're doing the work of the kingdom and you will be provided for. This is why he says to these disciples in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You're looking for bread, and you will be hungry again. And he says, but I am the bread of life. Jeremy mentioned that last time. He says, I am the bread of life. And he says, remember the loaves of the 5,000. Remember that we fed them there and that there was more than enough left over. He's saying, remember, I did not just feed 5,000. I fed 5,012. There was provision. Or when I broke the bread for 4,000, do you remember what was left? Do you remember? And if you remember, do you not yet understand? In serving, you will be served. Instead, seek first the kingdom. Seek the things that are above, and needs will be met. So the contrast between these two stories, the quick story of Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and Jesus interacting with the disciples, is the response of the group to the two groups of men. To the unbelieving Pharisees, he rejected them, leaving them on the shoreline of Dalmanutha and in their anger and in unbelief. They are blinded by unbelief and have hardened their hearts against him. They have demanded signs and proofs to believe, so that they would have a belief not born by faith, but by whatever proofs they choose to accept. And Christ rejected them, leaving them there in their hard-hearted faithlessness. And then in contrast, you have to the unbelieving disciples, these struggling disciples, to see who they had with them in the boat. It was not a rejection, but a challenge to them to open their eyes, to see them for who he is, to understand their lack of faith has left them in this predicament. You see him asking there in 17 and 18, are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember? They cannot rest on proximity to Jesus as a means of faith. They must understand and see Jesus for who he is and what he is doing. As it stands now, when we read this text as it stands now, they are blind and deaf to the works of the kingdom. They have forgotten what they have experienced, and they have failed to understand the depth of what Christ is doing in front of them. And that's our text for this morning. That's where we're stopping. And what a place to stop, right? You see, we are about to reach this pivotal moment, and what we're going to cover next week is this turning point in Mark. This pivotal moment where belief becomes actual for these disciples. And without getting too much ahead of ourselves and too much in the way of next week's text, I do want to point out a few things to tie this back to him. One, that being deaf and blind to the things of God is a universal condition. 100% of the population, the Pharisees and these disciples, the people that were being fed, 100% of the people, begin this life deaf and blind to the things of God. It is a universal condition. If you flip over to Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What does this mean? This means that blind and deaf is our natural state. And what's more, that we are unable to change this state because they are spiritually discerned. This has to be a supernatural work done in our hearts to change our sight and our hearing. So that's the first thing. The second thing, I want to encourage you and remind you that we have hope. If you look in this section is sandwiched between all of these miracles. We have hope because the hungry were fed. Just moments before this boat ride, Christ fed a multitude of people, providing bread for them and for the disciples. The hungry were fed. They did not leave as they were. And as Jeremy said last week, it's the love and compassion of Christ that stirred him to action. We have hope because of the love and compassion of Christ has met the needs of the people. And so the hungry were fed and the deaf receive hearing. So just before that, the week prior, we talked about that. At the end of chapter 7, we see Christ healing the deaf man. He encountered Christ and did not stay deaf, but received his hearing. The physically deaf receive their hearing by supernatural means. So we can hope that the spiritual deafness that infects us all will do the same. And finally, we can hope because the blind receive sight. Now, like I said, I don't want to get too much ahead of ourselves, but in the next week, we're going to be looking at exactly this. And I do want to at least point us forward to that, because not only do we see Christ healing this blind man, but we see this beautiful illustration of what needs to happen for his disciples. They cannot see, and they cannot see clearly without divine intervention. And without it, they will never see. They will never understand. And this is what Paul was saying in that verse I read earlier from Corinthians. Without divine intervention to them, it is foolishness. A person will say upon hearing this information, they say, okay, that's great. It seems silly. It seems foolish to me. Why would I believe that? This belief comes from divine intervention. If you look back to the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, he comes to him and Jesus doesn't reply, listen, you know, Nicky, you're just going to have to study a little more and do a little more and believe a little bit harder. No, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is perplexed. He says, how can a person be born again? And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1-3, he says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You see, this is not something we can do. It is only by divine intervention that we will truly believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what this text is pointing to. That's what this next thing that is coming that we're going to see next week is this moment of belief, a moment of proclamation of Peter confessing who Christ is. But we must understand that in our current state, in the state without Christ, we cannot do this on our own. We would do well to remember the good things that Christ has done for us. And dear brothers and sisters, that is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that though we are sinners, that you sent him, that he died on our behalf, that he paid the penalty of sin. Father, we thank you for that. Let us remember that. Let us remember the goodness and grace that you have given us daily in our lives, that we would be moved and stirred by it. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.